out. So let's come to God and let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning knowing that you're a God who answers everything. We just come to you and you hear us because you've said where two or three are gathered, you are right there, and we know you're here, God. So we thank you that you're here. Lord, we have various needs among us as a family, and Lord, as a church family, we pray for those needs. We pray not just today, God, but we pray throughout the week, and you've heard our petition. You've heard our pleading to you. We do the same this morning, God. We pray for Rose, that, Lord, you would continue to give her strength, heal her, God, be with her family, be close to them, Lord, and as you're close to them, may they have the courage as they walk through this time where Rose just isn't feeling well. And Lord, we pray your continued healing upon her. For Henry and Colette, Lord, we pray for the same. We pray that you would give them healing where healing is required. That you'd be close to the family members, Lord, and be with Margaret and Brian and the rest of the Wright family. Lord, we think of Jan, and we pray for her and for George as well, that, Lord, that as they continue to recover, that you would give them strength, be again with their family members. For Inga, we pray the same, be with Frank and her boys, Lord, give them strength and courage. For Bianca, we praise you, God. We praise you that she is off the respirator and appears to be doing well. And Lord, we continue to pray continued healing on her. Be with the Coopers and the rest of her family, that, Lord, you give them courage as well. For Ken, Lord, it's great to see him here. And Lord, we pray that you can continue to give him strength each and every day. For Sam and for Joe and, Lord, for Lori, we pray. We'll add Dave Sandine as well to that, Lord, that you continue to give him strength and healing each and every day. And Lord, then there are those who couldn't be here. Lord, we think of Paul White and Mike Perron and Vince and Herman and Peter Williams. Lord, you know where they're at right now. We pray that you continue to give to them encouragement, support, and strength. Lord, it's so good to come and worship you together in prayer, in song, and in your word. And so we pray, Father, that you continue to give to us, Lord, your word, so that we would, Lord, find courage and strength to walk through each and every day. To you be the glory and the honor. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Wow, it is so good. I got to tell you, Rick Opperly spoke last week, and he put up his grades on the board, like on the PowerPoint, to show you I was going to do that. And then I realized that, no, it's impossible for me to show you my grades. Because then you know that Rick did better than I did. Yeah, it was great. It was great. What a great mission conference we had. Rick did a great job. It's very good. Well, we're into the third Sunday of Lent, and of course we're leading up to Easter, and I think it's just wonderful for us to be able to participate in something called Lent. Last time we looked at a question, how do I change? Because Lent really is a period of change. And this morning we're going to follow the how-dos by looking at how do I continue. So we looked at how do I change. This morning is how do I continue. We're going through the how-dos. Well, that's a fine how-do-do-do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it's a powerful, powerful verse. And I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And this is kind of our backdrop for this morning. This wonderful verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Well, may God add his blessing to his word this morning. How do I continue? Well, I think, first of all, we can continue knowing, remembering that God only allows what you can handle. Now, I suppose I could ask for a show of hands, but I'm not going to, but many of you are probably going through something in your life right now. You're likely going through something in your life, some of you. You're going through something that's pretty intense. I mean, you know, it's a pretty hefty thing. The bottom line is that there's a lot of people going through a lot of things. In fact, I'm almost certain that many of us, at one time or another, have asked this question, how do I continue? I mean, I would often ask that question in phys ed class. Now, I know this may surprise you, but I wasn't the greatest athlete. I know, it's hard to comprehend given my athletic physique. But I was not the greatest athlete. I mean, I used to be glad when I wasn't called on to be captain of the wrestling team. I mean, I used to wish I was wrestling captain material. But given my position today, I do a lot of wrestling, only it's often with God. God why? God when? God how? God who? I do a lot of wrestling with God. Most of you here do a lot of wrestling with God. But so often I would be in a wrestling match. I mean, taking phys ed was mandatory, and I realized that they made it mandatory for a reason. That's because so I couldn't opt out of it. And when you take that class, you also take wrestling. And I remember the weigh-in for wrestling. And after my weigh-in, the phys ed teacher would ask me again to stand upon the scale for another weigh-in. And then he'd say to me, you must be hollow. He did. And then he would say, you'd be better off wrestling with the girls' team. I must tell you, I wouldn't have minded that. But you're thinking something. I mean, the guys in my gym class, they were burly meat lovers. And I thought they would love to have me for dinner. And I would be in a chokehold. And I remember exactly what would happen, because there was no weight class for me. I was kind of on my own. They would put me across from Barry Lowen, who was the championship holder for provincials in wrestling. And Barry would stand across from me, and he was always a gentle guy and got along great with Barry. And he'd, hi, Dev, and he'd be doing this, hi, Dev, it's okay. And he'd be bending over, and, you know, and I'd be bending over, getting ready for the wrestling hold, and, you know, and because I knew I'd be in the hold. And Barry would be so kind, and he'd say, it's going to be okay, Dev, don't worry. But I thought, oh, wow, this is great. Barry's such a kind guy. But what I didn't realize is that as soon as the whistle was blown, Barry was no longer a kind guy. And he'd put me in a chokehold, and he'd be flipping me and turning me and grabbing my legs and everything. And I'd hear the whistle go, you know, and because I'd be down on the mat, and I'd figure, oh, I have to get up. And I'd try to get up, and he'd choke even harder and flip my leg. And, you know, it was great because he said I was like a piece of silly putty, Play-Doh, in his hand. And as he had me in the third chokehold after the third whistle went, I remember saying to myself, how do I continue? How do I keep going? Many of you have asked that question throughout your life. In fact, some of you, in fact, may be asking that question right now, and you hear the whistle blow, and you get back up again, but you wonder, how do I continue? I want to tell you, don't despair, because God is there. Don't despair, because God will make a way for you. Everyone say, I won't despair. I won't despair, because God is there, because God is there, and he will make a way for me, and he will make a way for me. Let me pull a wonderful illustration of this. No one better than Jesus Christ. I mean, he demonstrates such wisdom for us in how he handled the desert and the devil. In Matthew chapter 4, and you can turn there to Matthew chapter 4, because I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 4. Great passage of Scripture. It explains that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Interesting that the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted. This was after Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. I don't know how he could do that. I don't know how he could fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I know. It's because he knew his Father well. But you talk about a trial. He was hungry. And because he knew the Father well, Satan himself comes up on him and puts him in a chokehold and says, "Why don't you turn these rocks into bread?" And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus responds with Scripture. And then Satan goes a little further and puts him in another chokehold. And he says, "Why not throw yourself down the cliff if you're the Son of God?" Jesus answered, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, Jesus rebukes the enemy with God's word. And the third chokehold, Satan comes and says, "I tell you what, you worship me, and all of this land, as far as you can see, will be yours." And again, Jesus rebukes with the word of God, and Satan hightails it out of there. God will never allow more to come upon us than what we can bear. You may think, "Well, what more can I go through? What more can I take? When do I get a reprieve?" Let me ask you, where is your focus? Is your focus on God? Or are your eyes too busy looking at your problem? You see, if you take your eyes off of God, you no longer have the one who provides you the strength to continue, God himself. And that's why I need him. That's why you need him. We must never give up. Continually talk to God about your situation, about your circumstance, about your pain, about your hurt. Let him know what you're going through. Talk to him about it. He already knows, but continue to ask God for the wisdom, the insight, the strength to keep on going. Never give up. And you can continue to wait upon the Lord until he renews your strength. He will cause you to rise up and fly like an eagle, walking and not fainting. Why? Because he will do it in his time, especially when it's his will. Near the end of his life, Winston Churchill was asked to give a commencement speech at a university in England. And his car arrived late, and the jam-packed crowd suddenly hushed as one of the greatest men in British history made his way slowly and painfully to the podium. And Churchill's speech lasted less than 2 minutes, but it drew a standing ovation at the time and has inspired decades of men and women ever since. What he said is the best advice that you can receive when it comes to being persistent in the face of obstacles. Do you want to know what he said? With his deep, resonating British voice, he said only these 12 immortal words: "Never give up. Never, never give up. Never, never, never give up." And then he sat down. Those words could replace the first portion of Matthew chapter 4 as the words of Jesus saying, "Never never, never give up. Even through the hunger, even though you thirst, the things that will trip us up in this life. Remember, God only allows what you can handle as long as He's part of the journey with you. How do I continue? Remember, God only allows what you can handle. And secondly, remember, God alone provides a way out. But when you're tempted, it goes on and it says, but when you're tempted in 1 Corinthians 10, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. With every temptation, God also will make a way of escape. That's good news. But how many of us grab a hold of the way out? Right now, you may be in a situation and you don't see any way out, but I'm here to tell you that God will make a way out for you. You may be up against a wall, and He will come and He'll make a door in the middle of that wall. God never allows more to come on you than what you can bear. Now, that's a scripture that will bring us a lot of comfort in times of trial and tribulation. If we really believe that God will never allow more to come upon you than what you can handle. But with every temptation, He also provides the way out. He provides the way out. You notice something in that verse? It doesn't say if you are tested, God will provide a way out. It doesn't say if you're tempted, God will provide a way out. It says with every temptation, He also provides the way out. You know why I believe He says that? Because during times of trial, we're tempted more than at any other time. I mean, while Jesus was hungry, He was tempted. And the Spirit led Him there. Why? So that we could understand there is value in trials. There's value in what you are going through, and I want us to understand that this morning. Whatever you're going through, you need to understand that there's value in that. Now, when we understand that there's value in trials, then we can just kind of sit back and we can let it happen what's supposed to happen. Because you begin to understand that what you're walking through is a maturing process that God is allowing for you to deepen your devotion and relationship with Him. We are tempted. We are sorely tempted during times of trial and tribulation. Only what way are we tempted? There's a lot of ways. I was thinking about this. Let me give you a little bit of a picture. Like, for instance, when we're tempted to give up, I mean, how many times do we say, God, I just can't do this anymore. I can't continue. I can't go on. That usually comes at the end of a hard day. And you get some sleep. And somehow or another, God does something through the night, and you wake up the next morning and you say, okay, one more day. Maybe today will be my day. And you know, it's interesting. Whenever we feel like we're going to give up, God won't let us give up. Even if we let go of Him, He will not let go of us. Amen? I'm telling you, God has got a hold on you. Don't despair, because God is there. And He is not going to let you go. He's got just a plan in mind for you, and He already sees that finish line. You just have to run the race with Him, along with Him, to make it there. But so many times we just want to give up. We're also tempted to be confused. I don't understand this. I have to understand it. I can't go through this without understanding it. I need to know this, this, and this, and this. During times of trial, we become confused. We're also tempted to get into kind of building a case for it, thinking it through and analyzing it and attempting to find the solution during times of trial. We're tempted to figure it all out. We're definitely tempted to worry and be anxious and be afraid during times of trial. All these things. All these things are sin. As we learned last week, the Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. Everything that has not come from faith is sin. This fellow awoke one morning to find a puddle of water in the middle of his king-size waterbed. True story. And in order to fix the puncture, he rolled the heavy mattress outdoors and he filled it with more and more water. And, you know, he thought, this is great. I'm going to find out where, you know, where the leak is. And so I'm filling it with water. I'm going to fill this up and then it's going to show me exactly. So an enormous bag was filling up and filling up and filling up and filling up. And it became so big, it was impossible to control. And it began rolling down this hill in his backyard. It kept rolling and rolling. And he's like trying to grab it and hold it. And he's trying to shove it back. But it kept rolling over top of him. And it kept going, going, going. He tried to hold it back. But it headed downhill. And it landed in a clump of bushes, which poked it full of holes. Just complete. So he thought, well, now it's got holes. You know, now it's, how am I going to repair this thing? And so he was totally disgusted. He threw out the waterbed frame. And he went out and bought a standard bed and put it in his room and set it up. Next morning he awoke and puddle of water in the middle of the new bed. Upstairs bathroom had a leaky drain. Talk about trials. We try to fix the holes. I end up making it worse. Through times of trial, we're tempted to backslide in various areas of a walk with God, and some backslide totally. They just give up their relationship with God. They go back to sin. But I think a majority of people, they're not going to give up their relationship with God and go back to a totally sinful life, but they just backslide in some areas. For example, some people, when they're going through times of trial, they backslide in giving. Because, you know, who feels like giving anything to anybody else when you got a problem? I'm in a problem here. I'm in a financial crisis. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to help someone. Look at me. I've got problems. I'm not going to. Deuteronomy 26, the Bible says, do not eat your tithe during your times of mourning. Oh, that's good stuff. Who really wants to help others? Who really wants to serve when you've got a trial going on? I mean, who really wants to go serve in the nursery when you're hurting so bad your guts are going to fall out? We're tempted during times of trial not to keep our word, to not follow through with our commitments, because they're the easiest to let go. Listen, friends, listen. When we get a pack of trouble in our own life, and it doesn't even have to be financial, we just have pile upon pile of trials in our life, the first thing the devil starts pressuring you about is your giving, your ministry, your life, your relationship with God. What you're doing for other people, he wants you to stop doing because it's so good. And the natural tendency is just want to kind of turn in on ourselves and go sit in a corner somewhere and nurse our wounds and just sit in that corner with a rubber band saying, I can't make it, I can't make it, I can't make it. Turn to somebody next to you and say, that's the worst thing you can do. Yeah. Very good, you're all awake. Now, I'm not just, you might say, well, it's easy for you to say, Pastor, you know. I'm speaking from experience. I know what this is all about. I know because I've done this many times. It just seems like the trials are unending. I mean, when I was up against the wall and I asked many times that question, either lying flat on my back, after a car accident, or looking at her bank account in Bible college and asked, how do I continue? And the first thing I did was to scrimp on God. And that's when I paid the price. See, it's not worth it to take God out of the picture when you need him the most. I even got to the point where I said, it's ever since God entered the picture that life became more difficult for me. And I finally figured out that if Satan is that unhappy with me to give me trial upon trial upon trial, then God must be well pleased with me. I now recognize that the last person I avoid or scrimp on is God. How do I continue? I serve God unendingly. I think one of the reasons why Jesus commanded that we remember this table, because it represents that he never gave up. I mean, You talk about pressure. We don't even know the kind of pressure he went through, but he never once turned his back or scrimped on his serving God. And look at the victory found at this table. This is to help us. This is to remind us that when we feel like giving up and turning our back to what we think is easier and leaving God out of the picture, scrimping on him, we need to remember that just around the corner is the victory. As long as we continue walking with God, he will lead us by his hand out of the valley of despair. And walking through a time of trial, we just want to eat everything in sight. I mean, that's like me. I hurt my back a few weeks ago. You know that story. And man, first thing I did is I gained weight. I was just eating it. And Joan, I said to Joan, man, I'm heavier than I was before. And she said, well, yeah, you're probably feeling bad, so you figure you got to eat it all. And that's what I do. Chocolate intravenously, please. That's a fleshy fit. And you're not hurting anybody but yourself. And I tell you, sometimes when you feel like that, you just want to get a bag of M&Ms, dozen cookies, liter of ice cream, eat everything you can get your hands on. You don't want anything to do with self-control. And then when you're hurting really bad, after you do that, oh, look at how heavy I am. Oh, hon, let's go shopping. Let's go buy something. Because buying is going to make me feel better. You see, you didn't know I knew this much about you, did you? We just want to do something for ourselves, make ourselves feel. I'm just going to buy myself something. I don't care if I've got money or not. I'm just going to charge it. That's why God invented credit cards. I think that's God with a small G, by the way. We don't want to love anybody else. We don't want to smile, let alone have joy. We're tempted. See, trials, I've learned this slowly. Trials are very valuable because we find things out about ourselves that we're not ever going to find out any other way. Because as long as we're just reading our Bible, going to church, going to mission conferences, carrying our Bibles, MP3 players with all these great songs on them, we're not having any trials, everything's wonderful to believe God. Like, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise Lord. Somebody comes up, they got a problem in their life, and you counsel them. Just believe. Just believe God. He's got it under control. Believe him. Cast your cares on God. Easy to tell somebody else what to do. One day I was laying flat on my back, old war wound, lamenting before God, why me? Why me, God? What do I do now? God explained it very clearly. Why don't you do what you would tell someone else to do in this situation you're in? I never felt more contentment than when I realized God cares about the situation you're in. And he wants to spend more time talking with you and being with you through it all. But we're tempted not to stay in the Word during those times. We're tempted to act what the Bible calls unseemly, which actually means throw fits. We all throw fits. You know what fits are. It's just when you act up. You know, you act up. You know, two-year-olds throw fits, so you adults throw fits. We all throw fits. That's why I eat so much when I'm feeling bad. That's why I shop, shop, shop. Whatever you want, God. Whatever you want to do, just do it. Just do it. I'm not feeling good today. I'm having trouble with one of my kids. My nerves are shocked. You don't know how big a problem I'm having. The excuses. Let me ask you. Are you just going to let all your pain be wasted? I mean, if you're going to go through this, you might as well get something out of it. Listen, we are so good at praying to God for a change in our heart to become more like him, and we pray to embrace holiness, and that God places before us situations with pride, that deepening with him, and we turn around, we lament, and we cry. It's poor me. I can't handle this. I don't know why I'm going through this. And like, we pray, God, make me more merciful. Create within me a passion to love the unlovable. And then we're surrounded with obnoxious people. And we wonder why. God, why do they have to be obnoxious? You wanted this. You prayed for it. Don't waste your pain. Trials are tests. I want you to get this. Trials are tests that tempt us, and as we resist the temptation, they purify us. Satan thought he was going to do you in the end, and then you rise up victoriously. Some of you are going through something right now. You need to stop looking so much at what you're going through. You've got to realize that you've got to deepen your relationship with God, and it's coming, and it's coming, and it's coming. Just walk to it. One thing about the Holy Spirit I found, nobody flunks. Because I'll tell you what you get. How many of you know what you get if you don't pass the test? You get to take it over. Right? Nobody flunks with the Holy Spirit. You know, you get to take the same test over and over and over and over until you pass it. It's so obvious when you look at it. You passed, and you say, well, I got to pass, but you're not passing until you take the final exam. And trials are so valuable because they tell us the thing about ourselves that we would like to go all of our life and never believe are there, and praise God, he walks us through this difficult moment so that you can learn to deepen your relationship with him even better. You have to walk through it before you can tell others how to do it. I got to tell you, I got to be honest, I have hated some of the things I've had to go through. I've despised them just like you. But I've got to tell you, it's only because of Christ that I didn't give up. I mean, even when I felt like quitting, even felt like giving up, God wouldn't give up on me. When I let go of him, he hung on to me. Let me tell you, your day of relief, your day of freedom, your day will come. But God gives us faith for the hard times in our life. Don't despair, because God is there. He is right there with you right now. And God is for you. So who can be against you? He never leaves you nor forsakes you. He is always right there to listen, to protect, to assist, to challenge. He is there to help you grow. He's there to love you more. He's there to provide you joy. He's there to answer your prayer. He's there to allow difficulties in your life for you to become more like him. Don't despair, because God is there. Turn to the person beside you and say, don't despair. God is there. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we're coming to this table that really helps us understand that you are with us. I mean, Lord, you walked such a difficult, hard walk of being ridiculed with shame, even betrayed at the time when you needed your disciples, when you needed us. You were betrayed, and Lord, you were scoffed at, and you were denied, and God, we know that this table represents the victory over trials. You did this, so we know that in you is the victory. So Lord, as we come to this table, realizing that you're victorious over anything we walk through in life, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. You're our God. You're our Lord. And we take your hand as we walk through even the toughest times in our life, because we know that you understand and we have no reason to despair. Thank you, God. Pray your blessing upon us now as we worship around your table. To you be the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders, please come and prepare the Lord's table. This table, as I've mentioned, I really need to say no more, represents the victory. As he walked through the trials in his life, he showed to us, God showed us that he's there. We have no reason to despair. I invite you to come to this table. This table is open to all those who ask Jesus Christ into their heart to be part of their living. To all those who follow Jesus Christ. This table is not our table. It's not the table of this church. It's not the table of this denomination. Rather, this is the Lord's table. We invite all who've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior to share in this observance. You are his disciples. Partake. As you receive the bread, and as you receive the cup, you receive them individually. But I'll ask you to wait until you receive each of the elements, and then we will take them together on my indication, thus signifying the unity that we have as believers. With that in mind, I now ask Barbara to pray for the bread, a symbol of Christ's body broken for you and for me.
Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the sacrifice you made by sending your Son to the cross to die for our sins. We thank you too for this symbol that he left for us. Please bless this bread and those who partake of it as we remember until he comes again. Amen.
My strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, where fears are still when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ.